turn to the Holy Scriptures. Let us turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, the chapter 6. We read from the verse 10 through to the verse 18. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. This is God's holy word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of his word to us this evening. As we seek to worship him in spirit and in truth, we pray that his presence of his Holy Spirit, might be with us in all aspects tonight. As that word was read, may the Lord give us understanding, and may he get glory to his holy name. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention now to the words which I read to you earlier in your hearing there from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, having read from the verse 10 through to the verse 18 of Ephesians, chapter 6. As we continue now in our consecutive studies and seeking him in complete dependence for any blessing this evening, we open up with the verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now we know the Apostle Paul, what he's done up to this point by the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God has given him every word here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every single one of these words that we have read through our studies of this epistle have been given by the Holy Spirit for our instruction, not only for us, but every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what the Apostle Paul does here is he moves away from the teaching and the instruction concerning our interaction within the body of Christ, Ephesians 5, the verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. He then moves to the family relationships, wife's relationship to the husband's relationship to the wife, children obedient to their parents, servants obedient to their masters, and masters to be exemplary, kind toward their servants. He moves away from those important areas of relationships in the church, in the home, and at work to the one great important need as a Christian. And it is exactly this: be strong in the Lord. You can't do these things, in other words, without God's help, without his enabling. Remember in the chapter 3 and the verse 20, those well-known words that I've quoted a number of times. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That is what it is to be strong in the Lord. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, if ye abide in me and I in you, ye shall bear much fruit. And so that is the thought. You cannot do these things without the Lord. As he concludes, finally, he says. Now in the Greek, it's used in this sense: last but certainly not least. When he says finally, and I can show you in the next epistle, chapter 3, he uses the word finally in the middle of the actual epistle. We don't have time to look at that. But what he's saying is, last but certainly not least. Now, of course, he's concluding here. But what he is saying is, this is the ultimate thing. This is not only the last thing I have to say, but certainly above all these instructions, this is the one essential thing. Be strong in the Lord. We cannot do any of these things that he has told us if we are not strong in the Lord. He is saying, I'm concluding with that which is most significant, that which is most vital to you as a Christian. This is essential, that you be strong in the Lord above all. That is the sense. And then he says, you notice, my brethren. The word there, adelphos. If you were to open up all the modern translations, the ESV, the NIV, all those translations, you will not find that word brethren there. It is totally absent because it is missing from those corrupt Greek manuscripts circulated in Alexandria, which was a haven for apostasy and corrupt texts. So this word brethren, is it important? Absolutely. Let me just put it within the framework and the context of this verse itself. When he says, my brethren, what he's doing is he's reminding you as a fellow believer to be strong in the Lord. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is exhorting every Christian who is a brother who knows what it is himself to be strong in the Lord. And you see, so it carries that force, doesn't it? I am a fellow brother in the Lord. And by experience, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to be strong in the Lord. We're always ready, aren't we, to listen to somebody who can speak by experience. Paul is just not simply issuing some instructions, but he is one who could speak with a first-hand knowledge about what it is to be strong in the Lord. And so here he's not writing some abstract truth that he just wants you to know about, but this is something that he knows personally. He knows what it is to be strong in the Lord. He knows what it is to be weak in himself. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, the verse 8, Paul here in his weakness knew what it was to be strong in the Lord. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Here he's speaking about the thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. And he said unto me, that is the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Where was his strength? Well, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in thy weakness. So Paul knew what it was. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be strong in the Lord. And this is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to pen the words in this epistle. It is, yes, given by the inspiration of God, but in the experience of the Apostle Paul. Just like many of the Psalms, the psalmists went through certain experiences, and they were able to convey those experiences. So Paul here spoke by personal experience. Be strong in the Lord. Now, again, if you just turn and observe in the next epistle in Philippians chapter 4, he writes from prison and how strong he is. He knows he's running now the last, as it were, lap of the course of his life. Philippians 4, the verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And now we notice these words, so often quoted, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So that is what it is. He knew, and he is saying to us that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. He was strong in the Lord. He endured. Think of all the things that the Apostle Paul endured. So much we can read in 2 Corinthians of the trials that he went through. He covers some of those. So when you consider all that the Apostle Paul bore, well, how he writes to us now, brethren. You see the importance of that word? It's so significant, isn't it? To have that missing, it's like not having one that is like unto us. The Apostle Paul is, as it were, from the same origin of us. What do I mean? He was born of the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? He's put into the family of God, as we all are. We're all put into the family of God. And as he writes to us, remember in chapter 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened, just as I was quickened by the Holy Spirit, just as I was dead in trespasses and sins, you also hath he quickened." And then Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 5, "Even when we were dead," he says, "we were dead in trespasses and sins." Not just I, but you as a fellow believer. "You, my brethren, you be strong in the Lord who has quickened you, who has quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are both saved. Be strong in the Lord, brethren." And again, those words from Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power," that's God's power, "that worketh in us." And so that is what it is, really, to be strong in the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul is reminding us here, as we move on to the subsequent verses, that there is a real spiritual warfare in the Christian's life. The battle is on. It is the same battle that he endured. It's the battle that we will endure. It's the good fight of faith, isn't it? If God has given us faith, he has put us into the family of God. And he says elsewhere, "Fight the good fight of faith." This is a battle. We're now in the family of God, and the great arch enemy is against us. The world has a different agenda. The world is controlled by the evil one. There is also a battle from within, our own souls. There's a battle from without, from the world. And the great arch enemy, as soon as we claim our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he's after us, isn't he? The unbeliever has no battle, no battle with the Lord. But with a Christian, there is a battle. Satan, especially, who is walking around as a roaring lion, seeking to devour Christians. But, of course, we know he's not able, but we must still resist him. You see, if we're converted, it's open warfare, isn't it, for the Christian. Satan is out to destroy us, and he is subtle. He uses stealth, and he's formidable. He uses all kinds of tactics. He's far stronger than we are. But this is how you can be strong. Notice, in the strength of the Lord, in the strength of Christ, I can do all things through Christ. This is how you stand, dear Christian. And in order to perform all these duties and instructions within the church, within the family, at work, wherever it is you live, be strong in the Lord. You need him. You need him to be your help in all these things. He's everything. Be strong in the Lord. Last but certainly not least, be strong in the Lord. Now, some view, as we move from the verse 10 to the verse 11, as it in two stages. Certainly the old preachers saw this, that the first thing is to be strong in the Lord, not only to have a deep faith and to have courage in the Lord, but to put on these various aspects of the Christian's armor, the things that God gives: prayer, faith, love, and so on, which we'll go through. But those things are also, as we put those things on, let me say, those things are too also what it is to be strong in the Lord. You cannot be strong in the Lord without that armor. You cannot be strong in the Lord without doing those things. You see, at the end of the day, we can have learnt all the things that he's had to say since chapter 4, because that is where instruction really begins. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 has to do with our status in Christ and what Christ has done for us. And then from chapter 4, there is application and instruction for the life. But when we come down to it, unless we're strong in the Lord, that's the proof, isn't it, that we are in the Lord, that we're a true Christian, that we're conquerors, that we belong to the Lord Jesus. So that's the proof, as it were. We see here the Christian in all of his armor, the breastplate of righteousness, which is faith and love. We'll look at that. The Word of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, all these things. Unless the Christian is strong in the Lord, is only like a soldier hiding with all that armor on in the woods and he's too afraid to go out into the battle. What use are those things unless we're strong and we're bold in the Lord? There's our confidence, the Lord. And we are to be strong in the Lord. These things are important. But faith lays hold on these aspects of the Christian armor. And the Lord willing, we'll consider these. I'm not sure how far we'll get this evening, but as we here consider the Christian pictured as a soldier, God must be the means of our strength. Our strength is in the Lord. Now, there are many things to be considered here. First of all, we see, be strong in the Lord. Now, here's the question. As we consider this, this is the foundation of it all. Here's the question. How, as you apply this to your life, how strong are you in the Lord? You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, what is your thought life like? When you have a moment to think, where does your mind immediately go to? What's the first thing you think about? As a Christian, we should at least be in the practice of allowing our thoughts to go immediately to God, who's giving us every moment of the day. Our God, who is sustaining us and who has saved us for His glory. Remember what Proverbs says, Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The unbeliever thinks, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the Christian doesn't live or think that way. What is your thought life? How do you spend your time? What books do you read? Do you read this book, the book of books? Do you read Christian books too? Do you spend your time thinking about God? So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's very important. That's the Word of God. I should say that's not authored by anybody else but God. What books do you read? Do you know your Bible well? It's important we do. In Colossians 3, the verse 16, we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. It must dwell in you with wisdom, not just dwell in you, but with wisdom. How do we apply God's word? Are we learning to apply it? This is what it means to be strong in the Lord, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing. It's first of all admonishing yourself and correcting yourself and helping others. Are we living in the filial fear of God? That is, with fear toward Him. Do we have that fear? The fear of God is a very important thing. By the fear of the Lord, we are told, men depart from evil. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14, verse 26. It's vital that we are strong in the Lord. Another way that we're strong in the Lord is not just our thought life, but what is our prayer life like? Because so as we think, so is our heart. But do our hearts go out instinctively to God in prayer? We're faced in a difficult situation. Or maybe just during the day, when we begin our day, do we instinctively begin with prayer? Even before we rise up out of bed. Just a moment, Lord, give me strength now. As I rise up, I'm going to do my reading in just a moment. As I get up, help me. Lord, as I'm in the shower, as I'm doing this or I'm doing that, in preparation to come to Thy Word, help me, Lord, not to forsake that daily reading, not to forsake my prayer. I think at least Christians should spend at least 15 to 20 minutes a day in prayer, at the bare minimum. Now, I'm not saying that's a rule, but at least that in your life. And reading the Word of God. Be strong in the Lord. You see, because that being strong in the Lord emphasizes, doesn't it, dependence upon Him. How dependent are we? From the moment we rise up, we should know that we're sinful and so prone to wander from the Lord. Prayer shows, doesn't it, how strong you are in the Lord. Reading the Word of God shows how strong you are in the Lord. Is it fervent prayer? How is your prayer life for others? Are you fervent in your prayer for others? You desire the Lord's glory. How great is my love to Christ? That's another thing. Because that all of this undergirds that. Am I wanting to do His will? Am I praying to do His will? Am I praying to use the means of grace that God gives me? If I'm strong in the Lord, He tells me that there are certain means of grace that I should not neglect. The reading of His word, praying. Do I think, well, as a Christian, I can just skip church today and not go? See, that's not being strong in the Lord. That's being very weak and stumbling. Your Christian life is to be one of utter dependence upon the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. That's it. Strong. How strong are you in the Lord? Do we ask the Lord to show us His will? Remember what the psalmist asks in the Psalm 143 in the verse 10. Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. That's what the Christian cries. Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. And then he says, Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And this surely is what the Christian desires, to walk in the ways of uprightness. Do you ask the Lord to enlarge your heart? Why would you ask the Lord to enlarge your heart? That you may follow after His commandments. That's what the psalmist cries in Psalm 119 in the verse 32. I will run in the way of Thy commandments when Thou shalt enlarge my heart. That's not an excuse not to run after the commandments, but you see, the person that is truly the Lord's prays that the Lord would enlarge their hearts. They acknowledge that their hearts are so puny and so sinful and so stingy that we need the Lord to enlarge our hearts, to give us larger hearts, strong in the Lord, weak in self. And of course, you see, the devil, he's always at work trying to slow us down, trying to hamper us and trying to deaden our life and our walk with the Lord. That's what he's trying to do. And the devil is spoken of here in these verses. Notice in the verse 11 and following, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So first of all, we're strong in the Lord. You can imagine the soldier there. But he must now put on these various aspects which will further make him strong in the Lord. And furthermore, you notice in the verse 18, and praying always with prayer. That's all forms of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so we've got to pray, as we're warned, there are these powers and these principalities in the high places. Satan is very ready to attack us. We must be strong in the Lord. So we see the power of God in the soul at work as we put on this armor. But for many professing Christians, it seems strange, doesn't it, that they don't seem to be in the battle, and they're not really sort of aware, or don't seem to be conscious that there is a battle going on. Are we aware every day that there is a battle? Are we aware that we have a real enemy? We've got to be aware of that in our lives. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, pride is the one thing that Satan uses. When we say, well, I don't need to pray today, I don't need to read my Bible today, I don't need to do this, that's pride, isn't it? We say we don't need this armor, and we've got to be very careful of pride. Pride says, I think I can stand. I think I'll be all right. I don't need to be as serious as some Christians are in the church. Well, if you're already thinking like that, you're already in danger. if you're thinking like that, that you don't need to be as serious as some. We can never be serious enough. I'm not serious enough. I'm sure anybody here would be very quick to say we're not serious enough. We all need improving. We all need reminding on this. And remember that the scriptures say, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And we've got to be very careful. He that thinketh he stand, the scriptures say, take heed, lest he fall. And so we've got to put on this armor now, being strong in the Lord. So verse 14, he pictures a soldier. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now you might ask, what is this breastplate of righteousness? Well, if you read Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, the verse 8, he tells us what the breastplate of righteousness is. Is this the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, or is it the righteousness of the Christian's life imparted, righteousness imparted in the Christian's life? Well, it's both, in effect. It's faith and love. It's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, but that faith also has, if we are in the faith, we have love toward God and love toward fellow men. So notice, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So this breastplate of righteousness is faith and love. These two always go hand in hand. They are two, what we call, two cardinal graces. When we look at Galatians 5:22, we see those two cardinal gifts or fruits of the Holy Spirit, faith and love. These two are essential. Where there is one, there will always be the other. In the Song of Solomon, King Solomon is pictured as the great king, and then there is the Shulamite, who is the bride, who pictures the church. And it's not about a love story between a man and a woman, but it is about Christ and his church. And as Christ looks at his church, he says, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Now, if you study deers or roes, they normally give birth to twins. And the idea is this, that when one is born again, faith and love begin to exist at the same time, and they grow in equal proportion one to another. And so where there is faith and there's no love, it's a hideous thing, isn't it? Where there is great understanding and yet there's no application in the life, it's a hideous thing. And in the same way, where there's love and there's no direction, that's hideous. But this faith and love is really what now the Christian is about. He has faith toward God, and that faith is expressed in terms of true works. Remember what James said in James 2 in the verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's the works that are wrought out by love. Love. What is the chief commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And James says, show me a man that has faith, and if he has no works, that faith is dead. So this breastplate of righteousness is the Christian. He's engaged in his life. He's busy. He has faith toward God, and there's love toward God and love toward fellow men. And this is, you see, one way in which the devil will be kept out of our lives. If we are busy, engaged in the Lord and his work and with his people, you know the old saying, the devil will make work for idle hands. No, that's not the reason we do this work. That's not the reason why we have the breastplate of righteousness. But it will keep out, will it not? It'll keep out, certainly, the devil. You know, people that are idle in the church are those who tend to gossip and get up to no good. But those that are busy, they're busy doing their work, doing things, and well, they're just too happy to help others. They're a blessing. It's always those that are idle tend to be the troublemakers. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and love. Continue in the faith. Press on. Be faithful. Be a man As James says, faith without works is dead. Make sure that the Christian life, we're looking to God, we're growing in our faith and our understanding of God, and in the life now it's lived out, there's love. You can see love to God, love to fellow men. It's worked out in the life. That's an armor for the Christian. And that will keep him. Keep yourselves. Remember what Jude says, in the love of God. Praying always in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in that love. This is the breastplate of righteousness. What do we do, friends, in order to continue on this? Are we not forsaking to do good works? Don't grow weary. Remember, the apostle says, in well-doing, but continue on in your faith and your love. Continue to know more about the Lord Jesus. That will certainly humble you, won't it? The more we learn about him, the more humbled we are. And the more we'll be busy, the more we see that we are less and less, the more he will increase. And do we walk by faith? Do we put to practice what we know? Well, that's love, isn't it? It's love to God. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, the battle is on, isn't it? This is the Christian battle. And it begins with this breastplate of righteousness. You wonder if some people are in the battle. So these two gifts are from the Lord. This is, faith is not something we conjure up ourselves. This love is not something we conjure up ourselves. It's, we love because we've been loved, isn't it? And the more we reflect upon Christ's love, the more we will love others and more we'll love him. And this is what it begins to amount to, being strong in the Lord and for his cause. There is a cause, isn't there? Some people, sadly, have more time for other things, for unsaved friends, than for Christians and for the church. They find other things more important, and the things of the Lord arduous. That ought not to be the way. Are we in this battle? There is a cause, as David said, isn't there? Is there not a cause? There is a cause. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. There's a battle. We've got to keep our hearts busy in the things of the Lord, otherwise the devil will find something for us to do. Well, and then there is verse 15, there's the battle for making known the gospel. This is all part of our work. And your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Well, because it is a gospel whereby God makes reconciliation for us, doesn't he? We have peace through our Lord Jesus. And that is what we can go and tell others. And the best way to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace is to give your own testimony to others and to learn more about this gospel, to learn the doctrines of grace. You know, those doctrines of grace are marvelous, aren't they? And we can study them more, so that we can more readily tell others about them and explain them. Well, we can't save anybody, but we can share the gospel. We can tell them the gospel. We can tell them that God has dealt with us and he has shown us mercy, and that we know something of this peace now. We have peace with God and we know the peace of God. That's two aspects of the gospel. God has given us this message that God's so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son. And nothing else can give us peace in our conscience but this gospel. And you know, it's one of the greatest witnesses, isn't it? That we show other people that this is our everything now. The world can't buy us. Things can't have us. This is our everything. This is our all. This is what takes up our affection, our time. This is what gives peace to the conscience. And what is meant by the preparation of the gospel of peace? Well, some believe, and I believe this to be the case, you've got to prepare to speak the gospel to people. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You've got to be shod with the preparation. Are you prepared to give a word of testimony, to speak of the Lord Jesus? Ladies, do you carry tracts in your handbags or your purses? Men, do you have tracts in your wallets or your shirts or wherever? Always have them, either in the car or somewhere. Have a word of testimony. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. That's being shod, isn't it, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be prepared at all times to give it in season and out of season. Ready. How much do we proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? But you know what? When we are actually giving the gospel to somebody, we're being strengthened by it ourselves. How many times have you given your testimony to somebody and then you found you've been so blessed just in the giving of that testimony to somebody? What a blessing that has been. As we share the testimony, that day when we came to know the Lord, or that time, that keeps us, doesn't it? And our love for God is rekindled again, isn't it? As we reflect on what He has done in our lives. This is the Christian life. So few are involved in this battle in this way. Do we testify of Christ to the lost? Do we consider it a blessed opportunity? What an opportunity we have every time we are with somebody who is unsaved. Do we look for opportunities? Do we pray for opportunities? Are our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? Well, we ought to pray. It's so important that we love this gospel and that we defend it. We adore it. We adore it, don't we, if we're Christians? Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Oh, how we need to defend this gospel. How we need to, of course, well, we don't change it. It'll stand on its own legs, as it were. But we need to maintain its proper teaching, and we need to explain it to others. We need to earnestly contend, as Jude said, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Well, faith, as we have seen already, is part of that breastplate, but here it's called the shield of faith. The devil himself will try to fire, as we read here, these fiery darts at us. He will try and assail you. He is called the accuser of the brethren, Diablos, the destroyer. And he will come. And he will say to you, "Christian, you failed. You didn't give your testimony today. Call yourself a Christian. You failed. You didn't pray today. You failed God. How can you be a Christian?" Well, of course, we know if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we know this, we are overcomers, and our faith will overcome. Remember, as we thought Lord's Day morning, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." 1 John 5, verse 4. Our faith. And here he speaks of the shield of faith. Put on faith. You see, Christ is the object of our faith, and Christ's blood is that which cleanses us. You know, in Revelation 12, it speaks of the saints, how they overcame the evil one. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. When the accuser comes and he accuses us and he tempts us to despair, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. We say, "Christ has died for us. Who can bring a charge against me? Christ has died for me." And you see, it's that faith in our Lord Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, "We are kept by the power of God through faith." Yes, He is the object of my faith. And I will overcome. We are more than conquerors through Him. Him who has given us such a faith. "Whoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Oh, this is a precious thing, faith. It's the all-essential thing. The object of our faith is Christ. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. That's a precious word there. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is this helmet of salvation? Well, if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we'll perhaps conclude at this point and then pick up, God willing, the next week. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on, notice there, the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So this helmet of salvation is the hope in it. The hope that God has given. Hope is another primary gift, isn't it? Faith, hope, and love. Hope, as it were, use the old analogy, stands on the shoulders of faith and looks out and looks to God. We don't hope like the world. We have a certain hope, a sure hope. This is something definite. It is at Christ who is our hope. Remember what Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is our hope. He is the helmet, as it were. Our hope is in Christ. This is the helmet of our salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. Well, we don't have time to continue, but as we progress on here, you can see that these things are absolutely vital in the Christian life if we are to stand. But all these things are in the Lord. All these things are from the Lord. Faith, hope, love, prayer, everything's from God. From beginning to end, it's Him. Be strong in the Lord. That's the answer, isn't it? Unless we meet again, may the Lord help us to be strong in the Lord, to stand and to continue standing. We can't do any of these things in this entire chapter without the Lord. Nothing. He is our all in all, and He will receive the glory, the praise, and the honor. Thank the Lord. He doesn't ask us to be strong in ourselves. Thank the Lord. Who could stand? None of us. Thank the Lord for such glorious salvation. And those who don't know it, oh, I do pray that the Lord might reveal your sin and your need for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may have such a salvation. The Lord gives it. He is pleased to give it to whom He will. Those who seek Him will find Him. May the Lord give you a seeking heart to find Him and desire for these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.